Yeah, so my name is Myron, and I am the missions pastor and the adult equipping pastor. And I'll tell you a little bit more about me later when we do one of the exercises that we'll do. Did I mention there's homework in this class? Okay, when I model the homework, then I'll let you all know a little bit more about me. But this is more a bit of a how-to class. If you've been in our fellowship hall, if you've been in the chapel, if you've been in the sanctuary, you'll see these words, community. That's kind of what step one is about, how coming from so many different backgrounds, we can kind of walk together in a place of unity, right? So you see the words community. We see the words, we see the word evangelism. We'll talk about that today and next week. How do we live a lifestyle of sharing the good news? We'll talk about discipleship. It's my favorite part. That'll be about 4 weeks. We'll be doing some exercises in that. How do we position ourselves to be transformed, quite honestly? We'll talk about how do we live a lifestyle of worship and pursuing God's presence. Shane Eklund will be doing that class. And then Shane Eklund, he's our community outreach pastor, he'll be also doing then the last 3 to 4 weeks, depending on how the term falls out, on how do we live a lifestyle of service. And there's some really fun things that we'll be doing there. There is homework every week. And I'll tell you about the homework tonight. But before we jump in, I just want to say that I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad. This is probably the biggest class that we've ever had. And I'm hoping that you'll stick with this. Please try and stick with this. It's God who brought you here today. Anybody ever worried if God's working in my life or not? Huh? Anybody ever have that thought? God, I wonder if the Lord's working. Is he doing anything in my life? Philippians says that it's God who's in you to cause you to want to will and to do according to his pleasure. So if you're here today, it's evidence to me that Holy Spirit's already been working in you. And this isn't just about getting more notes and filling out the binder. Holy Spirit's already been in you. And I'm just asking that you guys would jump in with whole hearts, be stretched for the parts where you'll be stretched, and just participate. Okay? Are we good? Okay. I can't wait to start. So let's start. We're going to be talking this week and next week about evangelism. I've got one little exercise that we'll do, and then we'll talk about the homework. I did mention that. And I'll make sure that you all are well prepared to go in for the homework. We want to talk just a little bit about living a lifestyle of missions. And as the missions pastor, it's only fair that I start with this. This is kind of a 30,000-foot flyover view just to kind of whet your appetite a little bit. So let's just start in. I think I'm on page 4. Everybody have notes on page 4? I'm going to talk like a Yankee on Red Bull. But then I just had a double cappuccino just now before we came, before communion. So I'm feeling good right now. So, but if I go too fast, just say, slow down. The answers are in the back. So don't be confused if you don't take every note. There's way more here than we're going to go over. And that's intentional so that you can use this as a resource, as a reference. You may want to build some of your quiet time in it this next week, just spending time and maybe just going through the different verses and whatnot. But here we go. We're going to talk about some foundations just for understanding missions. Again, we're trying to ask the question ultimately these next 2 weeks. About how do we live a lifestyle of seeing the kingdom extended and all the rest of it. But here's some foundations. Number one, mankind has a sin problem, man's broken relationship with God. And for sure, we know that. Number two, God has a solution. He sent Jesus on a mission to bring people back to himself. I was just in the communion service telling about how it's the shed blood of Jesus that God used to allow us to be rescued and transferred out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so we've been rescued because Jesus went on a mission to bring us back, to reconcile us with God. Number three, Jesus fulfilled his mission in life. You know, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he was on his mission. Number four, God has always been interested in the entire world. He has a heart for all of the world, the people that are different from you and me, and the people that are like us. Number five, mission just comes from the Greek, from the Latin word, meaning to send. Jesus, as he states the Great Commission in John, says this, as the Father has sent me on mission, so I'm sending you. You could meditate about that verse for a long time and never plumb the depths of it. Think about that. As the Father prepared and equipped and enabled and empowered Jesus, as the Father sent him, so Jesus is wanting to send you and me. That's pretty amazing. Number six, every believer has a mission and a responsibility. Say responsibility.
Responsibility.
This is not just a tag-on thing for people. Yes, I was a missionary. We lived overseas. I lived overseas for 18 years. It's not about just for the... This is, you guys like my Kenyan shirt? It's springtime now, and I can wear my African shirts. It's not just about certain people. All of us have a responsibility to share the good news. Number seven, Jesus expects me to continue his mission. It's not optional. It's not optional. In fact, I need some volunteers here. Somebody grab your Bible. Somebody read Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Somebody else grab Mark 4, 16, 15. Look up Mark 16, 15. Somebody else look up Luke 24, 47. 24, 47. Somebody else look up John 20, 20. And somebody else look up Acts 1, 8. Let's read from Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission, the one that we know is the Great Commission. Go ahead. Somebody read that. Don't be shy.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Yeah. Yeah, the Greek word there, the Greek sense of that is, as you're going into all the world, make disciples. As you're going about your normal day-to-day business, being a housewife, being a mom, being a school teacher, being a whatever, working in the bank, as you're going about life, make disciples. How many of you have children? What's your son? You have a son or a daughter?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, which one? Just give me one. What? Give me a name.
Christopher.
Christopher. If you said, Christopher, go clean your room now. And Christopher walked out of the room. And if he came back an hour later, and said, Daddy, Daddy, I learned what you told me. You said, Daddy, you said, Christopher, go clean your room now. But he didn't actually clean his room. Would you be happy with Christopher?
No.
Not so much. Daddy, I even learned it in Spanish. I can say, Christopher, go clean your room now in Spanish and in French. Would you be happy? No. It's funny how we think that's kind of funny. I think that's funny. When Jesus gives us this great commission, he's not making a suggestion. Michelle, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus, I learned what you said. I can say it in Greek. Jesus, I've done a 12-week Bible study on what it would look like if I obeyed the great commission. But if you never did it, I think Jesus is happy? No, it's a command. That's just the Great Commission stated in Matthew. Somebody read Mark 16, 15. Don't be shy. Go for it. Mark 16, 15. Okay. Yeah. There's the Great Commission stated in the Gospel of Mark. Who has the Luke passage? Somebody read from Luke. Okay, read it out there. All nations. That's all, you know, that's not all countries like Spain, Brazil, Guatemala. That's all nations, ethnos, ethnoi. It's all people groups, all people of a distinct language and culture. That good news needs to go out to all of them. Somebody read from John 20, 21. We've already read that. Let's read it again.
So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.
There's the Great Commission in the Gospel of John. Let's somebody read Acts 1, 8. Acts 1:8.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Yeah, so there's Jesus, you know, stating exactly what he's going to be doing, giving us the Holy Spirit that we might be his witnesses. Number eight, God has planned your mission before you were born. Before you were born. God, our Maker, and in union with Christ, has created us for a life of good works, which He has already prepared for us to do, Ephesians 2:10 says. It's not about doing works to get saved. This isn't about salvation. You're saved in order for God to use you to obey His commission. And then finally, fulfilling your mission brings glory to God. When you fulfill your mission, number nine, fulfilling your mission brings glory to God. And so that's just some foundation, just trying to lay some biblical framework here. Why are we even talking about evangelism? This isn't a Baptist church. You know, I grew up because the Baptists were the ones that went door to door, and they were the ones that were soul winners, at least in Knoxville, Tennessee. You know, they were the really on fire for evangelism. No, this is for all of us. So why is missions necessary? This is interesting. The good news is that, and I'm using round figures here, the population of the earth right now is just over 7.5 billion. So this is, you know, kind of broad strokes here. The good news is that out of 7.5 billion people on earth, there are approximately 2.4 billion who claim to be Christian. 2.4 billion. That's the good news. That's the good news. The bad news is that approximately 5.1 billion people are lost without Christ and are going into a Christless eternity. Now, you can take 5.1 billion and we can divide that into two groups. 3 billion would be people that would say, Jesus, no thanks, not interested. Okay, they're quite happy being Buddhist. they don't give me your Jesus stuff, right? But there's about 2.1 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus. This happened to me a year ago. Anybody on Facebook friends with Lamuel Victor? He's a prolific poster, is he not? Lamuel is our partner in the harvest in southern India, Tangivore. He works for the railway. We were on a railway car with this guy comes in. He's a Hindu, has a big red dot, which means his family's alive. But he's a Hindu, and he asked for prayer for his arms healing because his arms were going numb and limp. And I said, I'll be happy to pray for your arms, but first I've got some questions to ask you. Have you ever broken God's law? Oh, yeah. Anyway, I kind of led him through a little bit of progression. I said, I've got some bad news for you, is that if you die right now, you're going to go into a Christless eternity. There's no one to pay for your sins. But I've got some good news. Jesus rescued me at 16, and he rescued my wife Carol, and he rescued Lamuel, and he can rescue you. And I shared the gospel with him, and when I was done, he looked at me and he goes, I am 58 years old, and I have never even heard about this Jesus. And it was like, whoa. And so I led him to Christ. He said, I want to know how to know God. So I led him to Christ, and I prayed for his arms, and God did something amazing. He started tingling. I said, what's going on? He goes, I don't know, but I feel like there's this energy flowing through my... It was awesome. But that drove home the point that 2.1 billion people on the planet have never heard the name of Jesus. Now, that's just numbers. That's all numbers. Okay, so to make numbers practical, here's what I want you to do. Everybody stand up, and I'm going to let my brother here up front... I want to, what we're going to do is we're going to get in a line. Let's get in a line behind Christopher. Christopher, you go this way. Here you go. Everybody line up. We're going to make one line around the room, okay? Just get behind Christopher here as close as you can. Just everybody line up behind Christopher. One line around the room, okay? The line will go around. And here's the question. Here's the question that we want to try and answer. We want to try and answer the question, what does 5.1 billion people look like? Okay? So here's the question. There's Christopher. He's leading the line. Boom. A line of people. Imagine that you're so close, you couldn't even put a piece of paper between you and the next person. You got a tight line. You think that line's going to make it to Memphis? You think it'd make it to Memphis? You know, yeah. If it went out the door of Grace Chapel, there's a line of people around the world going to Memphis. How about to California? Think that line would make it to California? 5.1 billion people, okay? How about to Hawaii? Japan? Let's assume that there's a trail across the water there, of course. Would it make it to Japan? I mean, anybody want to render a guess how long a line 5.1 billion people is? Huh? Well, let's just talk about the Earth right now. You think it'd make it to China? Huh? It would go around the world. The world's about, rounding figure, about 26,000 miles around the equator, okay? So you think it'd make it around the world 26,000 miles one time and end up here at Grace Chapel? Any, huh? Maybe. Anybody else want to render a guess? Huh? Twice. That's a good guess. That's wrong. Let me tell you, just for the sake of time, what 5.1 billion people looks like. It's a line of people just like you that are waking up. So some of them are foraging for food. But it's 5.1 billion people around the equator 26 times. That's what 5.1 billion people looks like going into a Christless eternity. Wow. Eternity. Not having been reconciled to God in His presence. That's a bunch of folk, as we say. That's a lot of people. Now, that's not to do anything other than just to say that's how you translate. I mean, just look around the room. We've got about close to 30 people here now. We're talking 5.1 billion people are without Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. I just wanted to imprint that on you. Just so, that's right. You can't comprehend that. And it's not meant... I mean, the purpose of that little exercise isn't to do anything more but to underscore why missions, why evangelism is necessary. I mean, this is important stuff we're talking about. Yes, we know it's a command, but it's necessary because of the vast number of people on the planet right now that are without Christ. Number three, there are still over 2,000, again, these were approximate terms, 2,000 unreached people groups. A people group is a group of people that has the same ethnicity, the same language, the same culture, okay? Think about our own Williamson County here. We have a lot of Anglos here. But that's not the only people group we could say is living in Williamson County. What are some other ethnic groups that we have living in Williamson County? Hispanic. That's a bit of a collective. let's be specific. You don't have a country called Hispania. We have Spanish speakers from where?
Mexico.
Where else?
Puerto Rico.
Where else?
Cuba.
Guatemala. Where else?
Honduras.
Huh? Honduras. Where else?
Cuba.
Where else? Nicaragua, right?
Yep.
Right? Dominican Republic, right? Other ethnic groups outside of the Latin countries. Asians, we have Asians. We have Koreans, do we not? Right? What about Middle East? What do we have here in Nashville? Second largest population in the United States lives here in Nashville. Kurds, the Kurdish. Yes, you know there's about 600 refugees posted every year get assigned to Nashville. Most of them are Arabic speaking. Most of them are from Iraq. Most of them are Muslim. Not all of them. Some of them are Chaldean Christian. There are Iraqis who are Chaldeans. That's a people group. So we have a lot of different people groups. When we say there's about 2,000 unreached people groups, what we're saying is there are distinct ethnic bodies of people around the planet in different countries that there's not enough believers within that little group to win others to Christ, who can win others to Christ within their group, to start churches within that church. One of the tribes that I worked with when I lived in Kenya was called the Ik tribe. There's only about 15,000 of them on the northeastern mountains in Uganda. An anthropologist wrote about them, called them the forgotten people. But I mean, it was so small. They were without God. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have any Christians in their group. It was an unreached tribe. All that to say is that there's need. You see a little picture on the bottom of your page there. That's called the 1040 window. That's just FYI. That's a window, what we call the 1040 window. 10 degrees north latitude up to 40 degrees, it forms a block. Most of the unreached live right there in that 1040 window. Not that you don't have unreached people in Finland and all the rest of it. Number four on the next page, we have a responsibility as stewards of the good news that we've been given. I love this little chart. If you took the world and you had 100 people and the population of the world was 100 people, okay? Here's some approximate breakdowns. You'd have 57 Asians, 21 Europeans, 14 from the Western Hemisphere, and 8 Africans, if there was only 100. 51 would be female, 49 male, 70 white. 70 non-white, 30 white. 70 would be non-Christians, 30 would be Christians. 80 of 100 would live in substandard housing. 70 of 100 would be unable to read as we're reading our notes. 50 would be suffering from malnutrition, one near birth, one near death. Only one would have a college education. My guess is if we added up all the degrees in this room represented, we'd have more degrees than a thermometer. But if you had a population, if the world was 100 people, only one would have a college education. No one would own a computer, he says, as he has his iPhone and my iPad and my laptop and my desktop at my office and my desktop, you know. 50% of the entire world's wealth would be within the hands of 6 people. The point is that we have a responsibility, and especially us. We have a responsibility. So how do we talk about sharing the good news? We need to understand how people meet Jesus. How many of you came to Christ like in a Billy Graham crusade or some kind of a crusade? Anybody in the room? It's not uncommon to have none, just like you. How many of you came to Christ through a relationship with a friend who brought you? You came to Christ. You were mentored by a friend. Over time, you ended up coming with them, hearing the gospel. You gave your life to Christ. Yeah, well, that's typically, I mean, now, the rest of you, how did the rest of you come to Christ? Have you come to Christ? We can talk afterwards. I'll have a prayer for the rest of the group. But here's the point here, is that very few people actually come to Christ through crusades. Predominantly, it's through a relationship. It's through people that you know. It's through people that you befriend. Coming to Christ, introducing Christ is more like fishing than it is hunting. Anybody here a fisherman? Right? Do you use one bait at all times of the day in the same pond? No. You use many different kinds of bait. I mean, you've got to figure out what is it that's attracting the fish at this time of day. This is in a stream. This is under branches. This is in the fall. This is in the spring. This is where the fast running water is. This is where the deep water. I mean, you've got to figure out, right, the bait to use to attract the fish, right? How many of you are hunters? This is not rocket surgery. This is easy. 30-06, boom, one shot fits all. Boom, you miss, they're spooked, Think of evangelism. It's much more like about fishing. It's trying to figure out how to engage someone in a conversation that may take multiple attempts to talk to them with. First trip I ever made to the Dominican Republic, we got off the bus in a little village that we go to every time we're there called Olivares. It's in the middle of a sugarcane plantation. And I just felt led to go up to the one little, kind of like the 7-Eleven, if you could say that. It's like an old-fashioned grocery store where you go up to the counter and all of his dry goods are on the wall and you tell him what you want and he gets it and you pay for it. And I just met the guy. I met Carlos, and it's like, nah, man, you don't want to talk to him. This guy's so hard. Well, I just went there every day. Just told him God loved him and blah, blah, blah. The last day, I won the guy to Christ, because I was trying to get in there and make a room, and it's like, it was awesome just seeing his wife's face just beam because he accepted Christ. If I'd gone in the first day and like trying to do it like hunting, I would have totally turned the guy off. But because I befriended him, the point is we have to learn how to be sensitive to folks, hunting versus fishing. On page 7 here, each of us needs to identify the personal fishing pond that you have. Think about the people that you know in your sphere. There's a New Testament pattern. We already read it here from Acts. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. That, by the way, is a handy outline. Actually, it's a broad outline for the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as you see the gospel going forward, I mean, you see it. They're in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and in the other, in Samaria. Well, those little rubrics can become a framework for helping us understand who's in our pond. Every one of us has people that are in, quote, our Jerusalem. They're people that are like you. They speak English, or they speak Asian, if you're from Asia. But they're like you. They're your relatives. They're people that are nearby in your town, in your subdivision. They're like you. Those are people that are in your Jerusalem. So pay attention to those people when you see them at Kroger or when you see them at wherever. You also have people that are in your Judea, in a sense. They're people that are like you. They're people that are like you, but they're nearby. People like, you know, outside of Williamson County, you know, they're in proximity. You have people that are in your Samaria, people that are not like you, that are relatively close by. And you may think of people that you meet at Home Depot. You know, there's a Hispanic guy at Home Depot that I always talk to, or there's a guy from, you know, Uzbekistan that works at the Kroger. I used to have a guy named Engin. He was the butcher at the Independence Square Kroger back in 1998 when we first moved back from Africa. And so I'd go in and visit with Engin. He was from Turkey. He was a Muslim. He was here immigrating, and he was so proud the day he became an American citizen. And I mean, you know, Engin was somebody that was in my Samaria. He wasn't like me at all. He's from Turkey. He's a Muslim. But he was somebody that I was trying to build relationships. I even invited him to our Thanksgiving dinner. He didn't come, but he knew my twin daughters' names, and he'd inquire about them, just building relationship before he got transferred. But he's somebody that's in my Samaria. My guess is you know people that are different from you that are somewhat in proximity. And then there's obviously people that are at the end of the world. That's one way to just kind of press the people that you have relational connection with through that grid. Another way here is a chart that's on the bottom. Of concentric circles there. You see these concentric circles. Your immediate family, your relatives, your close friends, your neighbors, your business associates, and, you know, and just those that you're acquainted with. The fact is, you have people that you can start praying for. I've been praying for a friend of mine that lives next door. His name's Lumpy. He's a nice guy. He's actually in Nicaragua today. I think he's started going to the Thompson Station Baptist Church, but you can sometimes tell by people's lifestyle, do they have a clue or not? You know what I'm saying? People, I mean, just because you go to a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in your garage makes you a Chevy. It doesn't work that way. But, you know, so I've been praying for Lumpy, looking for opportunities just to get to know him. The closer you are, the better. Think of that person. Somebody that you can start praying for today. I'm on page 8. Fill in that blank there. What's somebody? It may be your Uncle Charles, or it may be somebody at work in the cubicle next to you. Oh, Frederick. Ah, good Lord, that guy needs Jesus. Well, put his name down as a way that just to say, you know what? All right, Lord. I can start praying for him right now. What's somebody? What's one? I don't know any lost people. Well, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's one of the disadvantages of working in a church. You know, is that most of my relationships are with folk like you. I've got to get to know the guy that puts in the sprinkler system. All right, JT, let's talk some, you know, and let's invite him to, you know, let's see where he is, blah, 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 blah. I mean, it's hard. But think of some unsaved person that you can start praying for. Number two, we learned about the kinds of fish that are in your pond. The more you know about the people that are in the pond that you can fish in, the better. We live, any of you guys live in Spring Hill, Thompson Station? Okay. If we had to just give some summary words, what's the average person in Spring Hill, Thompson Station? Would they be professional? You know, like versus farmer? Yeah, they're probably going to be professional. They're probably going to be younger. They're probably going to be a little, Spring Hill Sally is going to be probably a little more affluent, right, than Leaper's Fork Larry. Leaper's Fork Larry may drive a tractor and plow, right? He may wear overall, you know, because, you know, he finished eighth grade. I'm just saying, think of the kinds of people that live in your area. If you're living in a subdivision somewhere, You may be dealing with people that are, you know, probably middle class. They're going to have similar values and similar things of you, right? Whereas if you live out in the country and there's a farmer next door, I mean, just think of the kinds of similarities you have. Think about, learn about the kind of people that are in the pond near you. Number three, what are their interests and their hurts? All of us have interests, needs, and hurts. None of us gets out of this. And so find out what's valuable to the people that you live nearby. What do I have in common, number four, with unbelievers in my area? What is it that I know in common? I've heard it put this way. You know, you may be the only Bible that some people read by watching your life. How you went through the 2008 economic downturn, I can assure you there were people who didn't know Christ, probably that you know, that were watching you, just watching your reactions or your lack of reactions. You know, man, why is he so calm? You know, because people are looking. They're always looking. Be ready at all times to not only declare the kingdom, but to demonstrate the kingdom. Number five. Have you ever prayed for the sick? If you come on a mission trip with me, you'll get a chance to pray for the sick. Let's go out and find some sick people. I carry oil with me because it's one thing for me to declare that Jesus says he's Yahweh Rapha, I am the Lord your healer, you know, and he wants to heal. He's the healer. I can declare truth, and we need to be comfortable to being able to do that. But I would submit you and I need to be comfortable being able to demonstrate that. Let me pray for you right now and ask God to touch you. Probably 3 months ago now, my wife and I were on the prayer team, usually in the main sanctuary. Well, one Sunday, just out of the blue, this has never happened. I just felt led to go down. So I said, honey, let's go down to the chapel and just because there's enough people up front. So we went down to the chapel. This older guy, older than me, he's one of the musicians. So he came up, he and his wife, he said, would you pray for me? I've got prostate cancer. Absolutely, man. Are you kidding? Pulled out my oil, prayed for him. Sunday before last, he came up to me. Last week, his wife came up to me and said, man, hey, did you know what happened? I mean, he's totally clear. His test came back. It's gone. I mean, he's totally, I thought, hallelujah. You know, that didn't mean every person I pray for gets healed. But it's like we've got to be able to be willing to demonstrate the kingdom with whoever we're with. Are we connecting? Look like deer in the headlights. Am I going too fast? Yeah, number six. Remember that fish get hungry at different times. Not everybody, you know, not every unsaved person that you know is going to be at the same place. There's a scale there on the bottom. It was done by James Engle. It's called the, I'm not sure what it's called. It's the Engle scale. But this scale on the bottom of, the bottom third of page 9 explains kind of the fact that salvation is a process. There may be some people that you know that are at a minus six. They're self-satisfied, they're resistant, they're apathetic, they don't give me any of this Jesus stuff. Okay. But then there may be people that you know that are at a minus four. They're starting to look for answers to questions to life's problems. And, you know, your thing is to try and discern where they are and try and get them to the next level. You know, try and pray them to the next level. If you get somebody from a minus three to a minus two, you've made progress. Yeah, but they haven't accepted Christ yet. I get that. But coming to Christ is a process. You see that? And so you get down to a minus two, to a minus one. They're ready to believe and receive Christ. That's what happened to that guy in the train in India. I had no idea. And I have no idea. I mean, I'm pretty sure I don't know. I may have been the first person he ever talked to. He told me he had never heard about the name of Jesus. But he was ready. And so we need to be ready then to say, all right, let me lead you in a prayer. Let's pray right now. You can accept Christ right now. Okay, now they're at zero. Well, all right, let's get them baptized. Let's get them growing up. This morning, we had 41 adults responded to the gospel Easter. Either we had 11 were first-time salvations, the rest were rededications. And 11 of them showed up this morning. I called every one of them. I said, if you're if you accepted Christ, this is like Wednesday. I said, you're like 4 days old. You're a four-day-old baby. Oh, I rededicated. Well, there's a reason you rededicated. It's because your foundations weren't solidified. So I want to get folks rededicated, right? And so we get rededicated and we grow to that next level. That's something that we have to do, and that's we've seen, you know, the whole positive thing here. It's not just enough to, I accepted Christ when I was 16. Great. What's happened now? Well, nothing, but I accepted Christ when I was 16. Yeah, but what's God doing in your life right now? See, we ought to be making progress from plus one to plus two to plus three to plus, right? Are we connecting? It's a scale there. Number one, evangelism is a process. It's a process. It's not just a one bullet fits all. Figure out where people are. Number two, people move through stages at different speeds. At different speeds. Number three, people often require multiple exposures at each stage before moving on. Your job isn't to get them saved. Your job is just to be a witness to them when they're there. And number four, every stage requires a different response by me. Now, there's a couple of things on page 10 and 11 here. Here's some suggestions. I'm not going to read all of these. But what do you do if the person you wrote their name down, what if you do if they're at number one, the resistance stage? Jesus, no thank you. Don't be talking to me about all that Jesus stuff. Okay, well, start praying for them. Start praying for them. Don't go to them with the gospel this afternoon. Don't give them Lee Strobel's book. Don't do that. If they're resistant, hey, here's another way to say it. To the degree that they accept you, the messenger, they'll be open to receiving the message. And so you've got to be somewhat sensitive. This isn't about, well, I'm going to give you the gospel and here's my track and here's the deal. And if you don't like it, that's just tough on you and I'm going to wipe my feet of you. Anyway, that's not showing the love of Jesus. If they're at the resistance stage, there's some suggestions. Number two, what do you do if someone is at the receptive stage? You know, share your testimony. Look for common ground. There's the home stress cycle. I don't know that you've ever seen this, but here's the principle. The more stress and change that's going on in someone's life, the more open that they are to receiving the gospel. And so you can look down through this list. If you've had the death of a spouse, or if you've been divorced, or marriage is separated, jail term, death, a family member, retirement, whatever, you can go down and you can add up. The point is, the higher your score, the more stress in your life, the more apt you are to be open to change. We had a great testimony at the first or second service. I can't remember which one. But Deanna Dolan. I don't know if you guys know Deanna. She sings in the choir. She's like radical singing. Like she's awesome.
Red hair.
Huh?
Red hair.
Yeah, red hair. She was like a Muslim 6 years ago, man. She is an evangelist like crazy. She does five or six, eight different Bible studies with Muslims every week. Well, she brought a Muslim man to the service, brought 11 Muslims Friday night service just to hear Anyway, so one of the young men, you know, he accepted Christ. That's not uncommon because the Iraqis that come here as refugees, they've been through war. Some of them have watched their own family members killed by the Muslim radicals in front of their eyes. Some of them have lost everything. They served our U.S. military as translators. That's why they were able to come. But they've lost their life. They spend a year and a half, 2 years in a refugee camp in Jordan or in Lebanon or in Egypt. And they get transferred to England. They finally, 4 years later, get their papers to come here as a refugee. You talk about people that are under stress. They get moved out to Nolensville and the government gives them like, 6 months of, hey, here's your housing and here's your food stamps for 6 months. You don't speak any language, you don't have a stick of furniture, but, you know, we hope you'll become productive citizens in 6 months. These people are open for something because they're not getting any help at all from their Muslim, you know, from the mosques here in town. And so these people, on this scale, their numbers are huge. And then they encounter the love of Christ, and one of them comes to Jesus. It was awesome. I asked Deanna how he's doing. He's doing great. Unbelievable. The point is, there's things you do if people are receptive. What do you do if someone's at the seeker stage? We schedule some events here. I don't know how long you guys have been here at Grace Chapel, but have you been here for our fall festival, our harvest festival? Have you been here for the 4th of July? We have free popcorn and free water and stuff. We have these huge deals, fireworks, band, whatever. We don't do that just to give somebody, because it takes a lot of volunteer help to pull that off. But we do that as a way to say to the community, hey, bring your family, man. This is a safe place. If you want to buy a hot dog from a food truck, we'll provide those. But just come and be in a safe place. And you know, you get people coming up because you have your badge on. Man, I can't believe you're doing this for free. Are you serious? I mean, like, what's this about? Well, it's the love of God, man. We care about our community. So we intentionally hold things to bring seekers to. People that are just trying to figure out who's on first, what's on second. You know, we have this Christmas play. Anybody been to a Christmas play? I mean, these plays are not your cheesy, let's bring on a donkey and here's a stable and some hay and all that. I mean, this is pretty. Anybody was at the Friday night service? Man, I was weepy 3 days later. I've seen the Jesus film. I've seen The Passion of Christ with Mel Brooks. Pardon? Mel Gibson. I mean, I've seen that stuff. But that was amazing. Will you bring visitors to that? People that are just seeking truth. Hey, man, just come with me. It's a free play. Really free? Yeah, come on down. Anyway, there's things to do if they're at the consideration stage. Anybody here in a life group? Invite people to your life group. Seriously, if you know somebody's really looking. What do you do if they're at the understanding stage? What do you do if they're ready to receive Christ? You pray for them. What do you do after they've received Christ? This morning, we had 11 people show up. We have a booklet in the Step 2 class. We'll go over this. It's called Welcome to the Kingdom. It's a 30-day study to help new believers in particular, but even people just wanting to get grounded, just some foundational truths about the prayer, about the word, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in water, just some foundational stuff to get somebody started right on their Christian walk. And if you know people, all of that to say you can do this. Did I mention there's homework? Let me tell you about the homework. Turn to page 20. Huh? Turn to page 49 first. Let me show you this first. This is something I would like every one of you to do, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Turn to page 49. Do you see that? Page 49, it says, Welcome to the Kingdom. This is a 30-day study. The Last Step class was the first one to go through this, and as a result, I got 10 volunteers. I picked up 10 volunteers to help me, and they showed up this morning. I'm asking you, at your own pace, would you be willing to go through this study? Pastor Dave Buren, our men's ministry pastor. Anybody go to the Ironman retreat this past weekend? How was it? Pardon?
I just did some Ironman thing. I had to go to the retreat.
Yeah. Yeah, the retreat was awesome. Huh? Yeah, he's an amazing speaker. He was here last year. But anyway, Pastor Dave put this together. We were on staff at another church before here. He put this together after Billy Graham came to Nashville, I think in 1999 or year 2000, Billy Graham was here. And our church back then, we used this. But it's just a 30-day study. You do one page per day, just that one little panel per day. Each day you're looking at a different character attribute of God. It'll take you six weeks if you do 5 pages a day. But here's what I'm asking you all to do. Would you just go through this yourselves and then give me your feedback at the end? And I'll remind you in the course of this 11 weeks, just go through it. And here's why. I want to be able to add your name. Hey, man, I've gone through it. And if we get more people who come to Christ in July at the 4th of July thing, I want to be able to say, hey, Michelle, I've got 3 women. Hey, could you just show up at 8 o'clock? I'll feed you and I'll feed them and just be there to listen when they come the second week if they've got any questions and just help get people established. How many of you think you could do that? Totally. I've got a woman right now. She's on her, this is her second time through with somebody. She finished the step class. She's been so faithful. She was the only one last term that, you know, she did it 2 steps ago. But anyway, we need help. And here's why. When people come to Christ, when people rededicate their lives, we don't want to just, I mean, have you noticed Grace Chapel's kind of big? I mean, people can fall between the cracks here in a New York second. So every one of those 41 people I called last week, hey, will you please come this coming Sunday? We've got something for you. We've got people that would love just to be available, just to answer questions. We're talking very chill, very low-key, you know. But if you've gone through this, then it's not the blind leading the blind. I mean, you know, you go through it, and it's like, yeah, man, I can do this. And you just sit and answer their questions. This is not rocket surgery. You could do this. And it's a simple way to position yourself to, you know, to help disciple somebody as they're coming back to Christ, as they're just brand new getting their feet under them. Does that make sense? So that's one homework assignment that could take you 30 days. If you look at it, there's just 5 days per week. It's not a lot. It's just half a page. It's just 4 or 5 questions. Man, look up the verse. There's something about God's character, His nature. That's what makes Dave's pretty unique, is that every week every day you're looking at some different attribute of Father God. And if you misunderstanding who your Heavenly Father is, that's huge. So that's one piece of homework. Now, the main homework assignment for you all. Before I give you this homework, let me ask you, how many of you have a kitchen timer on your stove? Be honest. All of you. Imagine that. Or you have it on your smartphone. Okay, so for this assignment, you're going to need your kitchen timer. Okay? So here's the assignment. Everybody turn to page 24. Your assignment is to prepare this week, a 2 to 3 minute, a minute and a half to 3 minute, a minute to 3 minute testimony. I've never shared my testimony. This is not hard. You can do this. Don't make this harder than it is. Your testimony, right on page 24, there's 4 big questions right there. What was my life like before I met Christ? How did I realize I needed Christ? How I committed my life to Christ, and the difference that Christ has made in my life. 4 questions. Let me give you the elevator version. The elevator version, and this is the way you could start. In fact, if you want to use a pen and paper, if it helps you to write stuff out first, oh, good, that I can bring my paper. No, you can't. You've got to learn this. But you can start by writing it out. Just answer the questions in one sentence. Okay? You know, before I met Christ, I was extremely insecure and very shy of people. I realized at 16 I needed Christ when I started doing drugs and realized that was probably not the answer. I came to Christ on the last night of a beach retreat in the summer of my sophomore year in high school and wept my way through a sinner's prayer. And since I accepted Christ at 16, my life's been an adventure that I cannot describe and that I've had privilege to live as I've seen Him work in and through me. See, that's 4 sentences, 1 sentence each. That's the elevator version, right? I mean, you know what I mean by elevator version? It's something that you can just share in about 20 seconds with somebody, right? This is not, you know, that's not going to be, you know, 3 minutes or anything. But what I want you to do is to prepare a 2 to 3 minute testimony, okay? So what you can do is answer those 4 questions and then just add another sentence or two, okay, to each one. Set your kitchen timer and do it. I don't want a verbal resume. Well, when I was in the 5th grade, I knew I needed Jesus. And then in the 6th grade, I got kicked off the volleyball team. And by the time I made it to ROTC in junior high school, and then I served 2 years in Vietnam. And then after Vietnam, I realized that. No. We don't need all the gory details. Just give us the basics. It's your story, okay? Your audience is going to be us. You understand you have many different testimonies, right? You know, you have one testimony that you would just share with other brothers and sisters in Christ. If I was with a bunch of Hindus this morning, I would probably phrase it a little bit different. The guts of it would be the same, but I would be trying to dial into them, right? Right? If I'm back in Kenya, I'm going to share it a little bit different. If I'm having to speak through a translator in Creole when I go to Haiti in May 20, May 16th, it would be a little bit different. You have one testimony, but your audience for sharing your testimony is just us. Do you see that pyramid there? It's called the testimony pyramid. You want to spend the least amount of time on part one. What was my life like before I met Christ? We don't want to hear all the gory details. We don't need to know about all the different kinds of the different kinds of acid that you dropped in high school. We don't need to know all of that. We don't need to know about all. No, just what was your life generally like? There's a great chart over here on page 26. You might want to think it says possible themes for your testimony. If you look at your testimony, your life before Christ, there was loneliness in your life, but now you've got assurance that he's always with you. Or there was self-centeredness, but since you've come to know Christ, you've developed a love for people. Or you were always full of despair, but now you've got hope. I mean, you can just almost just think, what kind of theme does your life have? Okay, get your timer up. Can you set it for 3 minutes? And, I'll just show you that you can do this, and then I'll tell you a funny story. But you all do great. You all can do this. I won't ask for a show of hands, but it's not uncommon for multiple people in this class have never, ever shared their testimony. They've never even thought about it. It's like, I'm being stretched. Remember when I told you that I hope that you'll allow yourself to be stretched? Are you ready? Okay, you say when. Oh, Gwen, okay. Yeah, so I started out as a child. I grew up in a moral home. We went to church every Sunday. We said a little blessing over every meal. But I went to one school, first grade, two schools, second grade, three schools, third grade. By the time I reached junior high school, I was very insecure. High school, extremely insecure. I chickened out of a fight when I was 13 years old in the summer of my seventh grade, and that really messed with my thinking. The devil got in there and just messed me up. So I started trying to fill that void of no peace and no whatever with drugs and with the wrong kinds of relationships and all the rest of it. I realized by the summer, my 16th year, I'm just thinking drugs is not the answer. So I went on a youth group retreat with my little Presbyterian church in Knoxville, Tennessee, to Long Beach, North Carolina. On the last night of that week-long retreat, I heard the gospel for the first time that made sense. And I literally faced the Atlantic Ocean and wept my way through a sinner's prayer. And I was given immediately, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Cost of Discipleship, way over my head. That was in June of 1971. By the end of that summer, the feelings had left. And it's like, man, what do I do? Am I still saved? I met a guy from Auburn University that took me through a 30-day study, much like you've got here. And then I'd mail it to him. He'd mail me another one. I'd mail it. And so I kind of got grounded. Ended up going, first big answer prayer, what college? I went to Oral Roberts University. God spoke to me about going to Oral Roberts University. I thought Oral Roberts was a dentist. I got out there because he was a Methodist. And I had an encounter with Holy Spirit, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Man, I blinders came off. And, end up speaking in tongues and all the rest of it. Promptly joined the Episcopal Church, thinking I was going to be an Episcopal priest until I was in Africa. Actually, in 86, God convicted me that had been an idol. And I repented, and the Lord set me free from that. But my life, since I was 16, has been literally following the cloud one step at a time, doing the next thing the risen Lord Jesus has told me to do. Because I've understood now that a disciple, me, someone who's following the person of Jesus, and I've never looked back. He's given me the security that I lacked, like confidence and all the rest of it. And it's been awesome! And that's my story. How long was that?
2 minutes and 10 seconds.
Right? Yeah, I had another 50 seconds to yammer on. I mean, I didn't even tell you about all the other stuff. But
how long is it if you didn't take the cappuccino shots?
Pardon?
Without the cappuccino, how long?
No. It's all good, man. It's you don't have to have coffee to do this. I'm just telling you that if you'll just think of those four questions, and if it helps you to sketch out that in writing first, for some of you it may. It would. My wife, she, what was my life like before Christ? In one sentence. Before I met Christ, I blah, 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 comma, blah, 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 semicolon, blah, 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 period. Just write out one sentence. Do that for all four questions. And then just go back, and then, there you go. And then just add a little bit, right? You've got a timer. Every one of us can do this. Every one of you can do this. every one of you has a story that's awesome. I'll make sure we have Kleenex here next week. Seriously. Because when you start sharing your story, it's not uncommon for there to be some emotion in the room. Just because when you start sharing what Jesus, how he rescued you, what he saved you from, what he's done, what your life was like, now what it's been like, it's awesome. You're standing on holy ground, man.
Well, yeah, but I was raised a goody two-shoes, and I never did anything bad. I wish I'd done drugs or something or had just been a really evil person and then come to Christ.
No, you don't. That's your story. Just like the guy that was in the gutter.
Oh, I was just in the gutter. I've been a druggie my whole life. I wish I'd been raised in a Christian home.
But it's your story. It's not about comparing. My testimony's better than your. No, it's not. It's your story. When you share how Jesus touched your life, how he rescued you, I mean, that will touch people because it's something that they can't argue with. You know what you were like. Again, we don't need all the gory details, but you can summarize that in a sentence or two. And then, okay, what did you do to receive Christ? I wept my way through a sinner's prayer on the last night of a beach retreat. You might have been gone to a crusade. You might have stood by your bed. You know, you stand on your head and stack greasy BBs. I don't know what you did. But what was it that you did to receive Christ? Did somebody pray with you? Did you cry? You know, were you by yourself on the Atlantic? I mean, what happened? And then what's your life been like since? You can do this because it's your story. And it's, no, this is a true story. We had a gal in the step two class on a Wednesday night a couple of years ago. And she just was wrestling with this. Just, I can't do it. I just feeling pressure. Oh, he's going to ask me. The homework's coming up. I got to get the homework. She goes out to Logan's Roadhouse with one of the other gals in her office. And her friend goes, man, you seem kind of nervous. What's going on? Well, this guy at our church is making us do this testimony thing, and I'm not ready, and I haven't practiced. And her friend goes, well, you want to just practice it with me? Really, can I? You think I'd be? Sure, just practice right now. I don't even know what you're talking about, but just practice. Go ahead and do it. So the woman shares her 3-minute testimony with her office mate at Logan's Roadhouse, and ends up winning her office mate to Christ. The woman's crying in the middle of the restaurant. She's praying for her to receive Christ. And she wasn't even doing it for real. She was just practicing. She was just practicing, trying to do it in 3 minutes. And her friend had never heard that and got convicted and gave her life to Jesus at Logan's. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that just blows me away because it wasn't even for real. The fact is there's power. There's power when you share what God's done in your life. All right, let's take about 10 minutes. Maybe turn around, make some huddles with the table in front of you or behind you and just talk about what do you think you got out of this, what did Jesus show you, anything you learned, and then I'll come back and I'll take some questions about the last 10 minutes. All right?